Let's go ahead and open up in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to just thank you, Lord, for this week of prayer and fasting where we get to just put all our focus on you, Father, and glorify your name, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that with what's gone over tonight, Lord, that it would resonate with us, that we would have a clearer understanding of what this doctrine teaches, Lord. And we ask these things in your glorious name. Amen. So I wanted to start this off with this interesting and sad statistic that I came across. In 2021, there was a study from Arizona Christian University that states 58% of self-proclaimed Christians, 58%, contend the Holy Spirit is not a real living being. It's staggering. And last night, Nick gave us a great introduction to the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Spirit. And so just with that statistic and with that teaching and what we're going through this week, I'd hope you would understand and realize the importance of this study and this learning that we are diving into. And so this doctrine that I'll be teaching tonight is called Baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, there's differing views on this. Some that I believe have an honest approach to it, and others that I would say are pretty heretical and damaging. So what I'll be going over is what I've been convinced by, what our position here at Refuge is and what we believe. And because of the challenge of learning this doctrine, I also want to be just gracious and show some humility in my approach of our position here, as we all should be. So baptism with the Holy Spirit, verbatim, it's mentioned four times in the gospel, in each of the gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And they're all parallel passages that are attributed to John the Baptist. It's mentioned two other times in Acts. One of those times is by Jesus and another by Peter. So it's described as baptism in, with, or by the Holy Spirit, depending on what translation you're reading. It comes from the translated Greek word en. But the phrase, baptism of the Holy Spirit, is not found in Scripture. So to keep it neutral, avoid confusion, some people will just say instead, Spirit baptism, to describe this doctrine. Now, questions we'll cover is, what is the baptism of the Spirit? Who does it? When does it happen? Who receives this? How does someone receive it? And does it still happen? So what I want to go through is, if you could please turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 3. I wanted to go over Luke's gospel and Acts because he's the author of both, and I think he does if we see it from his perspective, I think it's going to help us understand this doctrine better and seeing how Luke describes it. So Luke chapter 3, verse 16 says, John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, what I want you to do is turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. And we're going to go through verses 4 and 8. So verse 4 says, And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. We go down to verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So now we're going to just go a little bit backwards, okay? I'm going to have you turn your Bibles to Luke 24. Luke chapter 24, we're going to read verses 47 and 49. Verse 47, And that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. So this is Jesus speaking here, right? And we're going to read verses 52 and 53. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. So here we're seeing that they're doing exactly what it is that Jesus told them to do, right? They're waiting in Jerusalem for this power, this spiritual baptism. And in Acts 1:8, Luke describes the spiritual baptism as receiving power for the witness when the Holy Spirit comes. So we know Jesus says in all these verses here that it's coming. This is something that's going to happen, right? There's an expectation. And so we can say they're prophetic. Now we go to Acts chapter 2. Actually, you don't even have to turn there. But if you want to look at it, Acts chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, we have Peter's sermon at Pentecost. And he quotes a prophecy from the book of Joel. And both 17 and 18 say, "I will pour out my spirit." So I'm just highlighting that because here Luke writes that in Acts, that being baptized with the Holy Spirit is this partial fulfillment of Joel 2. It's speaking of the prophetic power that we read about, is spoken of in Acts chapter 2. So the initial fulfillment of this prophecy has begun. And so we go to Acts chapter 10, verse 45. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. Now we're going to go to 11, verse 16. "And I remembered the word of the Lord," this is Peter speaking, "how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave them the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is I that I could stand in God's way?" So Peter's explaining his experience that he had with Cornelius' family, who are Gentiles. Here we see the baptism of the Spirit has happened, right? So that experience has occurred already. So between Acts 1 and chapter 11, the Spirit baptism occurred, and we know that this moment happened in Acts chapter 2. So go ahead and go back to chapter 2, Acts chapter 2. And we're going to read verses 1 through 4 here. It says, "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." So we see that this occurred on Pentecost, right? Luke describes the first baptism in verse 4 there as the Spirit as being filled with the Holy Spirit. So Luke has these overlapping terms, right? Being filled by the Spirit and then the Spirit baptism that we know occurred on Pentecost. Okay, so we've answered a few questions so far. You know, the who does it? We know John the Baptist is the one that in those four gospel references, he's speaking of Jesus as being the baptizer and the Holy Spirit as the agent that Jesus uses. Now, what's important to know is that the Holy Spirit will not do his redemptive work or empower us apart from us being born again, being part of the body of Christ, and if we're also just not obedient, if we're not walking with him. Now, who receives it? Well, we just read right now that some Gentiles did. And if the Gentiles did, it's kind of just open for everyone, really, right? So it's universal. It's inclusive for all believers after the resurrection of Jesus Christ is when this occurred. Now, how does someone receive it? Does it still happen? What is it, and why is it important? So we're going to go to Acts chapter 19, and we're going to read verses 1 through 7. "And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples." It's a key word right there. "And he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?'" Another key word right there. "And they said, 'No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit.' And he said, 'Into what then were you baptized?' They said, 'Into John's baptism.' And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues, prophesying. There are about 12 men in all. I'm going to go on to verse 8 here. And he entered the synagogue, and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. So here we see that these men were disciples, they were believers, but they have not been baptized by the Spirit yet. And we see that the Spirit did come upon them. And in verse 7, we see what something like this did for Paul. It said that he spoke boldly, right? And I kind of asked myself, like, well, where did Paul get this from? So if we turn to Acts chapter 9, verse 17, Acts 9, 17 says, "So Ananias departed and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened." So we're seeing this filling, this empowering that Paul gets, right? So let's go to Acts 13, and we're going to go through 8 through 12. Chapter 13, verses 8 through 12. And it says, "But Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith." So this magician seeking to turn this guy away from the faith. "But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, 'You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time.' Immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he was about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord." So here we see Paul is filled with the Spirit, right? And with this extraordinary power, he's able to rebuke this magician. And the proconsul, his name Sergius, ends up believing. So does it still happen? Yes, it can happen simultaneously at the moment of conversion. When anyone believes in Christ, it's ongoing in the church age still. So what is it? Why is it important? Well, so the baptism by the Spirit refers to being equipped or empowered by God's Spirit to carry out the task that Jesus has given to the church. So we believe the baptism with the Holy Spirit is a distinct and separate experience to that of being born again. It can happen again at the moment of conversion, or it can happen right after. It could be a short time or a long time after. It's followed by lifelong subsequent experiences, enabling that person to be a bold and more effective witness with extraordinary power. It helps our evangelism and our proclaiming of Jesus Christ. And so if that's not important enough, I mean, this doctrine's abused. There's so many false teachings on it. There's such things as, well, if you haven't had this, then you're not truly saved. Or these Christians that do have this and have done this are more important. Or, hey, have you been speaking in tongues? I mean, that's a sign. But it's not found in Scripture in that way, not in the context of it. And so do we have to speak in tongues? No. I mean, we go to the verse that we previously read in Luke chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. He says in 17, "He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." That's the end of 16. And that fire right there is not describing being on fire for the Lord. And when we go to verse 17, it says, "His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he'll burn with unquenchable fire." And so we see this fire, it's actually the final judgment. It's the baptism of fire. It's eternal damnation. And then we know in 1 Corinthians 12:30, not all speak in tongues. So there's a few questions that I have for you guys, you know, after listening to this and seeing. First, have you repented and come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel? All right, are you an unbeliever here tonight? I mean, if so, then you need to repent and put your trust in Jesus. And the second question I have is, have you been baptized with the Spirit? You know, the baptism of the Holy Spirit empowers believers for service, for witness, spiritual warfare, and boldness in their testimonies. We just read about some with Paul in Acts chapter 6, verse 8 through 10. We see more empowering there. 1 Corinthians 2, 4, Paul describes this empowerment. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is an absolute necessity in every Christian's life for the service to which God has called us. So so let's say you have, right? Let's say you have had this spiritual baptism. Do you do it again? Well, I mentioned earlier that, yeah, you can do it again. In fact, every Christian should seek that, a fresh baptism, if you would, for effective ministry. You know, living a holy, committed, and disciplined and clean Christian life, not allowing compromise of sin. In fact, we could say that's a sin of omission if we don't follow what Ephesians 5:18 commands us, which is be filled with the Spirit. And so third, since being a believer, have you been physically baptized in water? You know, it's a picture of what God did for you, right? And he commanded believers to do so. I mean, think of the scenario where when you see God, right, have you thought of what that interaction with him would be like if you didn't get baptized? Right? What that's going to be like standing before him and having to admit that you didn't do what he told you to do when you repented and believed? So if that's something you haven't done, then that's something you also need to do. Now, we're not waiting for the Holy Spirit. But the question is he waiting for us? That is, for us to surrender our lives to him. The Holy Spirit doesn't want to just be the resident in our lives, but he wants to be president of our lives. And so, in conclusion, with that being said, I wanted to ask Raul and Modesto to come up, and for anyone that hasn't been empowered by the Spirit, that hasn't gotten the spiritual baptism, to come receive it, because it's something that we should, as Christians, desire. It's biblical, and if anything, it's going to, that power, as we read with Paul, some examples with Paul right now, will give you the boldness, just like Peter, too. I mean, it's all throughout Acts, to us, and I know that we know that we have a job to do in this world as believers and fulfilling our part of the Great Commission. And so with that being said, I'd like you guys to take the lead, and I'm going to actually invite my wife and kids to come up, and we're going to, you know, kick it off right now with it.